Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
And most ineffective president of the 20th century. Whether you and I agree on that view has no bearing on today's lesson that I am calling Jimmy Carter's Opposition to Fundamentalism. Jimmy Carter has written extensively since leaving the White House. His book, Always a Reckoning, became a national bestseller. In 1997, he wrote a book with the title Sources of Strength, Meditations on Scripture for a Living Faith. This book has some commendable features, but it also has some fatal flaws. He says, for example, that Isaiah wrote during the post-exilic period, page 39. Isaiah had probably been dead at least 150 years before the Jews came out of the Babylonian exile, as anyone can confirm by examining the names of the kings during whose reigns Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah 1:1. Mr. Carter says he has been criticized, and should have been, for saying that Jesus could easily have substituted for Jay Leno or David Letterman on the late-night talk shows. The former president thinks Jesus had a great sense of humor. Page 17. Jesus may have had a sense of humor, but evidence for that in the four gospel records is scant or non-existent. The most troubling feature on Mr. Carter's book, Sources of Strength, is his chapter on woman and man equal before God. I'm not questioning men's and women's equality before God, but I'm deeply disturbed by Jimmy Carter's reasoning on the topic. He argues that there are many biblical passages that are not easy for modern men to accept. He cites 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 as an example. 1 Peter 3 commands Christian wives to be in submission to their own husbands, even their unbelieving husbands. The words, be submissive, have caused some modern women to withdraw from the church, to use Mr. Carter's words. He says that his daughter Amy has withdrawn from organized religion, pages 127 and 128. Those who have observed the behavior of Amy Carter should not be surprised at her objection to Peter's teaching about wives being in subjection to their husbands. She has generally exhibited a rebellious attitude toward authority of any kind, including the authority of God's inspired Word. Jimmy Carter affirms his faith in the Bible as being inspired of God. He then offers this opinion. The Bible was written by fallible human beings who shared the knowledge and beliefs of their times. The science and astronomy of the Bible are inaccurate by modern standards. Speaking of the earth's four corners, for example, page 128, how could an intelligent man like Jimmy Carter completely miss the meaning of the expression four corners? It is ridiculous to accuse the Bible writers of believing that the world is like a box with four corners. The Bible writers used phenomenal language, that is, language that described conditions and situations as they appear to the eye of man. We know, for example, that the sun does not rise, and yet we use that kind of language without being accused of either ignorance or prejudice or stupidity. Whether the Bible writers shared the knowledge and beliefs of their contemporaries has absolutely no bearing on the trustworthiness of God's Word. According to the Apostle Peter, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. The messages of the prophets and of the apostles originated with God and were totally reliable. That was Paul's reason for writing. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Does that sound to you as if the Bible writers shared the knowledge and beliefs of their times? The tragedy is that Jimmy Carter has been indulging the imagination of modern liberal theologians. In a magazine called simply Book, dated November-December 2001, there is an article on former President Carter. The article has the title, Jimmy Carter, man of his words. The article mentions his having been a farmer, businessman, naval officer, global peacemaker, diplomat, and champion of the poor and hungry. Then the article asks, so how does he make a living? The article answers, he is a writer, page 31. Did the author of the article forget the retirement the federal government furnishes Mr. Carter and the income he has from many investments? Several of his books have become national bestsellers, but his livelihood does not depend on his success as a writer. There is much in the article that would be worth our examining, but I shall concentrate on one paragraph. Please listen carefully to these disturbing observations. The opposite of Carter's approach, of course, is inflexibility. The danger of fundamentalist thinking Carter offers, and this is weeks before the tragedy of September the 11th, is that it means the thinker is absolutely sure he is right. You don't want to learn new facts because they might disturb your previous opinions, he says. You become convinced that your truths have come from God, and anyone who disagrees with you is wrong. And the next step is that they're inferior, and the ultimate case, they're inhuman. That leads to a lot of persecution in the world. Page 34. You do not have to have a Ph.D. in philosophy to see the holes in Mr. Carter's logic. Please give careful attention to our examination of this excerpt from the magazine article. The article affirms that the opposite of Jimmy Carter's approach to religion is inflexibility. The dictionary gives flexibility as the opposite of inflexibility. Flexible means elastic, supple, resilient, springy. The dictionary defines inflexible as stiff, rigid, tenacious. On what positions is Jimmy Carter flexible? Is he flexible on the Bible's teaching about illegitimate discrimination? Is he flexible on the Bible's teaching on homosexuality, on premarital sex, on adultery, and on incest? Is he flexible about the Bible's teaching on the incarnation of Christ, on our Lord's spectacular miracles, on his death for our sins, on his resurrection from the dead, and on Christ's glorious second coming? I doubt if Jimmy Carter is flexible on any of these topics I have listed, with the possible exception of homosexuality. I know he is flexible about the Bible's teaching on the role of women in the home and in the church. In other words, he picks and chooses what he will support and what he will oppose. He uses his own fallible reasoning power to sit in judgment on the God who gave us his word. Through the years, he has pretended to be an evangelical. Surely evangelicals do not stand with Jimmy Carter on his attitude toward God's inspired word. The former president expresses great distaste for fundamentalism. It is my considered judgment. He could not define fundamentalism if his life depended on it. He has been paying too much attention to liberal theologians and to liberal media analysts. I have listened to the same people. Most of them, like Peter Jennings and Tom Brokaw, do not have the slightest idea about the meaning of fundamentalism. They assume that all fundamentalists are like the Islamic fundamentalists in Afghanistan or in Iraq or in Iran. But those people who claim to be Christian fundamentalists are as far from Islamic fundamentalists as the East is from the West. Most of the people in the media provided powerful demonstration of gross and inexcusable ignorance when they claim otherwise. Before I list and discuss some of the beliefs of American fundamentalists, I must explain that I am not a fundamentalist. I accept many of the views that fundamentalists entertain, but there are some very grave differences between what fundamentalists believe and teach and what I believe the Bible teaches. For example, fundamentalists generally accept the Calvinist doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. Fundamentalists also accept the doctrine of premillennialism. These are just some of the teachings of fundamentalism that are unscriptural. But for the next few minutes, I want to review some of the beliefs of fundamentalists. The fundamentalist movement originated as a result of some little books that were published in the early part of the 20th century. Two wealthy men set aside a large sum of money to publish books that related to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. A committee of well-known scholars was chosen to oversee the publication of the books. R. A. Torrey, the executive secretary of the committee, was selected to direct the publication. Originally, there were 12 volumes of the fundamentals, but in 1970, Baker Bookhouse of Grand Rapids, Michigan, republished the material in four volumes that I prize very highly. Time will not permit a listing of the topics in the books and the men who wrote on those topics, but any student of American religion will recognize these men as some of the most brilliant theological scholars this nation has produced. The first volume contains articles on the Holy Scriptures and Modern Negations by James Orr, One Isaiah by George L. Robinson, and The Testimony of the Monuments to the Truth of the Scriptures by George Frederick Wright. Volume 2 includes articles on Fulfilled Prophecy, A Potent Argument for the Bible by Arno C. Gabelin, Life in the Word by Philip Morrow, The Deity of Christ by Benjamin B. Warfield, The Virgin Birth of Our Lord by James Orr, The Certainty and Importance of the Bodily Resurrection of Jesus Christ by R. A. Torrey, and Observations on the Conversion of the Apostle Paul. Volume 3 contains articles on the Atonement, the Grace of God, the Place of Prayer in Evangelism, and the True Church. Volume 4 has some excellent material on modern philosophy, the decadence of Darwinism, Mormonism, Eddyism, Spiritualism, and the coming of Christ. You may think that none of these topics is important, and that is your prerogative. Yet any student of the Bible and of church history will tell you that all of these topics have been vital to the church's existence through the centuries. I am not setting myself up as a model for other preachers, but I have discussed almost every topic in the books I have mentioned. How can any man think of himself as a gospel preacher and not speak regularly on the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the Lord's second coming, the true church, and other topics I have listed? Not one of these topics is strange to any serious Bible student. Yet Jimmy Carter is highly critical of fundamentalists and accuses them of inflexibility. How can those who love God and His Son be flexible on any of the fundamentals listed in the four volumes called the Fundamentals? Is Jimmy Carter guilty of embracing what Paul called every wind of doctrine? Ephesians 4:14. Does Jimmy Carter endorse the postmodern view that absolute truth does not exist, or we cannot know it? The danger of fundamentalist thinking is that it means the thinker is absolutely sure he is right, Mr. Carter says, page 34. Is he absolutely sure the fundamentalist is absolutely sure he is right? Maybe that is just Jimmy Carter's opinion. Does he have any idea how illogical his observation is? Unless he is absolutely sure the fundamentalists are absolutely wrong, he should be a little more modest. Can Christians be absolutely sure about their faith, or can they be only 75% sure? Can we afford to be wrong about who God is and what He expects of us? Can we afford to bill for time and eternity on doubt and uncertainty? Did you know, and most of you do know, that neither Jesus nor the apostles ever viewed the Christian life as involving the flexible views of modern theologians? Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. Did Jesus even hint that men cannot know the truth, or that it does not matter if they cannot? Jesus built His entire covenant on the truth, not on the flexible ideas of modernistic theologians or even ex-presidents. Paul assured a young preacher, "For this cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul used the Greek oida, which means to know fully, to have complete knowledge. He was not 85% sure that he could trust Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. He was 100% sure, absolutely sure. Can Christians also be sure of God's promises? If we cannot be sure, then we should say with the Apostle Paul that we are of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. But there is no reason we cannot be absolutely sure. When our Lord and one of His apostles speak on any given topic, we can know for sure that what they say is the truth. For example, when Jesus commissioned His apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. We can be sure Jesus required belief and baptism. We can absolutely know that truth. According to Jimmy Carter, fundamentalists don't want to learn new facts because they might disturb your previous opinions. Page 34. I wonder if Jimmy Carter has read the many scholarly books fundamentalists have written. In 1930, Dr. J. Gresham Machen, one of America's most respected fundamentalist scholars, wrote a book on the virgin birth of Christ. Even liberals praised Dr. Machen for his thorough scholarship. The London Times wrote, "Professor Machen's work is elaborate, learned, and full. The writer possesses an acute mind and a competent knowledge of modern critical literature." Does that sound to you as if fundamentalists do not want to learn new facts because they might disturb previous opinions? Incidentally, Dr. Machen taught for years at Princeton University. He does not seem like the hard-headed, rigid man Jimmy Carter ignorantly pictures fundamentalists. I'm tempted to send the former president some of Dr. Machen's books, but I have serious doubts they would make any dent in his inflexible views about fundamentalism. It is my considered judgment that Jimmy Carter has not done his homework on the topics he discusses. Jimmy Carter says concerning fundamentalists, "You become convinced that your truths come from God, and anyone who disagrees with you is wrong, and the next step is they're inferior, and the ultimate case is they're subhuman. That leads to a lot of persecution." Page 34. Does Jimmy Carter believe that any of the ideas he has embraced have come from God and are absolute? In his book, Sources of Strength, the former president has a chapter with the title, "Man and Woman Equal Before God." Does he believe that concept came from God? Does he consider anyone who disagrees with him inferior and even subhuman? Would he persecute anyone who disagreed with him? What gave him the right to accuse fundamentalists of thinking that those who disagree with them are inferior and subhuman? Do all fundamentalists want to persecute those who disagree with them? Are there fundamentalists who want to persecute and even to kill those who disagree with them? For many years, Islamic fundamentalists have been engaged in eliminating their enemies. In fact, the history of Islam has been one of intolerance and violence. Anyone who is offended by that observation has not done much research into the history of the Muslim religion. If you would like to know more about the cruelty of the Muslim religion, read Dr. George Grant's book, The Blood of the Moon. One observation from Dr. Grant's book will have to suffice for today. No nation has ever peacefully converted to Islam. Every Islamic nation was brought under the dominion of Muhammad's sickle by Muhammad's sword. Page 42. Does that mean that all Muslims are violent? It only means that Islam has created an atmosphere where violence and cruelty proliferate. Are those people in America who call themselves Christian fundamentalists always violent? Do they persecute those who disagree with them? There have always been men and women of every religious conviction who have been intolerant of those who do not bow down to the party line. The truth is that many so-called liberal Christians are as intolerant as the most rabid fundamentalists. Did you know, for example, that liberal theological seminaries like Harvard and Yale allow their students to keep theological conservatives from speaking on their campuses? The students interrupt the speakers by throwing items at them and even seek to do them bodily harm. I have a number of friends and acquaintances who are fundamentalists. Most of them are very strongly committed to their beliefs. I do not know one of them, not even one, who would do harm to anyone. Besides, they are generally open to discussing their views with those whose views differ from theirs. Jerry Falwell is one of America's best-known fundamentalists. He and I are worlds apart in our beliefs about the Bible. But what preacher in America is more committed to debating his views on radio and on television than Jerry Falwell? Many of the liberals who debate Falwell look down their theological noses at Falwell as if he just came off the ark. But Jerry Falwell is not an ignoramus and is not intolerant of other people's beliefs. He disagrees with them, but in that respect, he is no different from liberal theologians. As much as I disagree with many of Falwell's views, there is one thing for sure. His beliefs about the Bible and about America are not so detrimental to our homes and to the nation in general as the beliefs of liberal theologians and politicians. Jimmy Carter says that fundamentalists have become convinced that their truths come from God. Page 34. How could anyone who calls himself a Christian, including the former president, deny that certain truths to which they are committed come from God? Jimmy Carter affirms his belief in the Bible as the inspired word of God, although he denies the infallibility of the Bible. Is he convinced that his belief about the Bible came from God? Does that make him intolerant of other people's beliefs about the Bible? Has Jimmy Carter become convinced that his belief about the incarnation of Jesus is from God? Does he believe that the worth of every person, except the baby in the mother's womb, rests on the teaching of the Bible? If he entertains these beliefs about the Bible and about Christ, and he certainly seems to, does that make him intolerant of those who do not accept them? The tragic truth is that Jimmy Carter straddles the theological fence on many biblical issues. He calls himself an evangelical Christian, or at least he did, but I know very few evangelicals who agree with his interpretation, or maybe I should say misinterpretation of God's Word. In reviewing Jimmy Carter's beliefs about the Bible and about fundamentalism, I am not criticizing or even examining his political beliefs and activities. Nor am I questioning the sincerity of his convictions. I do not know if he is sincere. Truth is not decided on the basis of the sincerity of those who espouse it. The former president's sincerity or lack of sincerity has no bearing on our discussion. A person can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. The greatest missionary who ever lived was at one time a bitter enemy of New Testament Christianity. Paul told the Jewish council, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Acts 23:1. Paul informed those who were trying him for what they considered treason, "I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a good conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men." Acts 24:15-16. Does a good conscience prove that one's living is in accord with God's truth as revealed in the Bible? Perhaps you may be wondering why I have chosen to discuss Jimmy Carter's opposition to fundamentalism. Since I am not a fundamentalist, and Jimmy Carter is not an overly capable biblical interpreter. Tragically, Mr. Carter has listened too much to liberal theologians, most of whom have little or no respect for the Scriptures. The reason I have decided to devote this lesson to Jimmy Carter's view of the Bible is very simple. Millions of Americans believe that men and women in high places know more than the rest of us. The words of doctors, of lawyers, of elected officials are given great weight because of the prominence of those people. A president may be a great statesman, but know very little about the Bible. You may have noticed that a substantial number of Americans believe that Ronald Reagan was one of the greatest presidents who ever lived. Did that make President Reagan an expert on moral and spiritual values? Like Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan believed the United States had to be protective of Israel, because of Israel's place in the events surrounding the end of the age. Both Reagan and Carter were dead wrong about Israel. That nation has no place in the end of the age, or if it does, the Bible does not teach it. Oh, I'm aware of the contentions of John Hagee and Hal Lindsey, but there is no scriptural basis for their preaching on this topic. Tragically, Jimmy Carter's books on religion are not true to the Word of God. Even though Mr. Carter is not well versed in the Scriptures, many poorly informed people will follow his views and be led away from the truth of the gospel. Mr. Carter does not accept the Bible's plan of salvation. In his book, Sources of Strength, Mr. Carter proposed a new constitution for his church. Contrary to the explicit teaching of the Bible, he wants both men and women to serve as deacons. At first, the people of his church in Plains, Georgia, rejected the former president's proposal. But in recent months, the members voted to authorize women deacons. Page 129. Is it not in order to ask, since when do members of the church have the right to authorize what God forbids? Must we not accept the Bible as the constitution of the church? What right have we to alter the Bible and to propose a new constitution for the church? My friends, we thank you for listening today. If you have questions or criticism, I shall be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.